Thank you for that. Let's go back to the book of Romans now, this evening. Romans chapter 5. This morning in the message, I spoke to you concerning what the Lord said to Israel in the midst of giving them the statutes, especially the laws of restitution. God said, you do these things, and then he talked about not being unfair to people and those sorts of things. And he says, and you do these things because I am gracious. I'm gracious. What's the motivation for us being gracious to one another, being merciful to one another? Is it not that the Lord has been gracious to us? He's been merciful to us. In Ephesians, we read in chapter 4 that we're to be forgiving of each other because God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. And the way to live in this world as a child of God is to seek to pattern ourselves after the great example of our Lord Jesus, who sought the good of others and was forgiving. And he treated those who mistreated him with mercy. And even when dying upon the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the motivation for us as the children of God to walk before God in a manner that would be honoring to him, is because God has, for Christ's sake, been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. He's been forgiving to us. And may we be kind-hearted people, not ever compromising the gospel. I'm not talking about that. But just in our daily conduct and with the conversations that we have with those around us, let's be people who give some indication that we've spent some time with the Lord Jesus. And may we be a merciful people. As I thought about that passage where God said, you should do these things because I am gracious. Well, then I got to thinking in more depth concerning the grace of our God. And so then I was led to go over to Romans chapter 5 and read this, and then especially read and study the last couple of verses, and this is what I'm going to be dealing with tonight, the subject of God's superabounding grace. I didn't read many commentaries on this. I kind of ran a lot of references, but I did read one, and that was some words that spoken or written by John Calvin. And in his comments on these two verses, he spoke of the grace of God as being what he called superabounding grace. I thought, I like that title. And he's not going to mind. He's been dead hundreds of years, so I'm just going to use what Brother Calvin entitled Superabounding Grace. That's my subject this evening, and we'll get into it as soon as we again see God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you as needy, sinful people. Yes, many of us are your people, but we bear the marks of the fall. Lord, you know our frame. You know how feeble we are. We're so thankful that there's mercy with the Lord for sinners such as ourselves. We dare not take to ourselves any credit for this marvelous salvation that has been revealed to us by the Spirit of grace. We rejoice in the Savior of sinners, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His full redemption that He accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. It was given us in Christ before the world was made. And all of our salvation, all of our righteousness, O God, we owe to Your grace given to us in the Son of God. We have no boast to make in ourselves, for in ourselves we produce nothing but filthy rags, all unrighteousness. But our boast is in our great Savior. And Father, in Your superabounding grace, indeed, while it is true that sin has abounded, sin has, it has flowed over us. Sin holds us captive. And yet Your grace, oh, how omnipotent it is. Your grace to us has been superabounding. And it has overflowed sin. The grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus is forever. Oh Lord, we thank You. We bless You that before You made the world, You already were gracious to us. You loved us with an everlasting love. You gave us in covenant mercy to Your Son, our surety, the surety of the covenant, and our standing before You, our position before You is very secure because it's based upon the person and the work of Your own Son. And we rejoice in Him. We rejoice in this grace. And it is our delight to delve into this glorious subject again this evening, the subject of the superabounding grace of God. Lord, bless all who are under the sound of the Word of God. Make Your Word effectual to all of our hearts. Lord, be gracious to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as I said, I want to talk to you tonight about the superabounding grace of God. I love the sound of those words when I read them, and I thought this is a good title for this message, and you can take that home with you as you will often read this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, and you've read it many times before. You've heard many messages from this pulpit, excellent messages, I'm sure, on Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And we can rejoice in this marvelous, wonderful grace of our Lord given to us through Christ Jesus. Now, there is no question of what this that sin has abounded. It has abounded. And as the law of God is brought near to our hearts, we find the law of God exposes our guilt. That's why the law of God was given. In fact, if you look over to chapter 7 of Romans in verse 9, we read this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That is, the commandments of God? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, the law is not sin. God forbid. Nay, he says, I had not known sin but for the law. The law comes to us in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that is. As the law of God comes to us and it shines the light on the deadliness of our own soul, of our own hearts, it's the law of God that exposes our wretchedness. It brings it to the surface and shows us our guilt before God. And though the law of God gives no remedy for our guilt, it does expose it, and that is necessary. We need to know what the disease is. Only then will we really appreciate what the remedy is. The reason people have no love for the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, no interest in His substitutionary atonement upon the cross of Calvary, the certainty of that redemption that He accomplished by His death upon the cross of Calvary, the reason they have no real love and appreciation for the gospel is because they have no idea of their state before a holy God. And God sends forth His law by the Holy Spirit. When He does that, then we begin to understand, we begin to see, we begin to realize how guilty we are before God. Before the law of God comes to us in power, by the demonstration of the Spirit of God, we thought we were good people. We're good folks. We've made a few mistakes. I mean, hasn't everybody? We all fail every once in a while. But then the Spirit of God really takes the Word of God, the law of God, and exposes just how wretched and how defiled and how ungodly we are. And that's when we begin to realize that the accuracy of the Word of God, such as here in Romans chapter 5, when Paul says in verse 6, we're without any spiritual strength. We're ungodly. Ungodly. You know what that means? Without God. In other words, we were idolaters. That's an awful state to be in. But that's the way we were before the Holy Spirit of God came and used the law of God to identify our hearts before God. And then in verse number 8, the Spirit of God says we're sinners. The law of God convinces us of that. And then it goes a step further in verse number 10. It says we were enemies. Enemies against God. And you say to the average person out here on the street, you know, in our natural state, we're enemies against God. And I said, no, I'm not the enemy of God. And most everybody will say, I love God. I'm not His enemy. I've never been His enemy. And yet the Word of God says we were His enemies. When the Spirit of God takes the law of God and exposes our guilt, then we realize all of these things were true of ourselves. And only then will we really appreciate the magnificence of and the glory of and indeed the superabounding grace of God to sinners in Christ Jesus. We'll then appreciate the remedy. And then when somebody, after the Spirit of God has exposed our guilt, and then somebody says, let me tell you something. There's good news for folks like us. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law of God, in order to save those who were under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to reconcile us to God. And we know He did that because He was raised from the dead. Only then will the death of our Lord Jesus Christ really mean something to us. And only then will we really appreciate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God discovers and exposes our sin. And it takes away all excuses for sin. And it leaves us speechless before God. That's what the law of God does. Look back in the third chapter in verses 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, under its dominion, under its authority, under its power, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, by obedience to the Ten Commandments, let's say, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, be right in God's sight. Now others may say of you, well, you've got to be right with God because I see the way you live your life. But it doesn't matter what others' estimation of you is. All that matters is, how does God see you? All that matters is the sight of God. No flesh is justified in the sight of God by the deeds of the law. The law wasn't given as a means of salvation. Never. I know the dispensationalists say in the Old Testament salvation was by legal obedience, and in the New Testament salvation is by grace. Let me tell you something. It's always been by grace. It has never been by our legal obedience. Now, if by legal obedience, you're talking about the legal obedience of our Lord Jesus. It's by His legal obedience, obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the death that He died. But salvation in the Old Testament, Abel, Adam, Eve, Enoch, Noah, go all the way through the Old Testament. Name all the saints of God. They weren't saved by legal obedience. They're saved by the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 6. So in chapter 5, here the writer, the Spirit of God, uses the Apostle Paul to write this chapter, and we're led to see our miserable state, our miserable spiritual condition before God. And we're made to understand how we got into this mess to begin with. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. And Bill read this to us. Wherefore, as by one man, who's that one man? Adam. We all know that. If you don't know it, you know it now, if you're listening. Wherefore, as by one man, this awful thing of sin, it entered into this world. It made its presence known. It's been here ever since. And it will be here until the Prince of Peace comes back and He puts down all rebellion against it. And then sin will be no more. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, but something else happened because of sin. Death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. That's how Adam died immediately. Remember, God said to him, in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. Adam willed to eat. He willed to defy God, to rebel against God. And when he did, he died. He lost that glory that God gave him. He lost that righteousness that God gave him. And he and his wife immediately knew they were naked. Something's wrong here. They died spiritually. They lost the life of God. And you're not going to get any life from God unless God gives it to you. You don't get life from God on your own. You don't get spiritual life on your own. Don't listen to these men who say, believe on Jesus and get born again. That's not how you're born again. You're born again of the Spirit of God, whose grace blows like the wind wherever He wants to blow. The Savior said, you must be born again, but no matter what men have said in writing their books on how to be born again, the Lord didn't say how to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, this is how you be born again. Do these things, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you do all those things, you get born again. No, he just said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Well, where does this new birth come from? Where does this life come from? Well, it comes from above. Only God can make a dead sinner live. And the scripture says, the Son, John chapter 5, the Son quickeneth whom he will. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Me too. All of us. Death's passed upon all men, for that all sinned in Adam, I represented it. Now I know who has the authority and who has the power to give us life, him who is life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is what Christ said in John chapter 14. I know who has the power to give us life. But he only gives it to whoever he wants to. He don't have to give it to you, and he doesn't have to give it to me. This is due to his sovereign grace. So this death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, what is eternal life? To know God. What is eternal death? To go forever without a knowledge of God. And everlasting death. Death passed upon how many men? Well, all except those that live a good life. No, all men. All men. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned against God. Here the writer of the book of Romans takes us by the hand, as it were, and he says to us, here's the reason for your dilemma. Transgression of your father Adam passed on to all his posterity. Because when he sinned, you sinned. When he died, you died. When he rebelled against God, you rebelled against God. He was your representative. In him, we lost all life. We died. But then he takes us by the hand and says, now, let me tell you something else. That is one representative man, Adam. And he represented all of his posterity. But let me tell you about another representative man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord from glory. And as we fell, as we became condemned, as we became unrighteous, through the action of our father Adam, bless God, he had appointed a representative for all the elect of God, and his name is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came into this world, and he didn't sin. He didn't defy God. He was obedient unto God every step of the way. He was obedient up to and including his own death upon the cross of Calvary that satisfied justice, because the justice of God said, death for sin. Death for sin. That's why Christ came. He came to die. He's born to die. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried again and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And by his obedience, he established righteousness for all of his posterity. Everybody he represented. It's really quite simple, though it is a though this gospel is full of the hidden wisdom and mysteries of God, in many ways it's quite simple. In Adam we fell, in Christ we're made alive. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he obeyed God, I obeyed God. Just like when Adam disobeyed God, I disobeyed God. When my representative, the representative of all of the elect of God, when he obeyed God, I obeyed God. When he satisfied the law of God, I satisfied the law of God. When he died under the wrath of God, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. When he ascended back to glory, I ascended back to glory with him. Because he's the head, and we're the body. And in him, righteousness was established by his obedience unto death for all of his posterity. Two representative men. In the one I fell and was condemned. In the other, I was raised up and I'm declared righteous. Now you understand that, don't you? That's not too complicated for any of us here who are listening or for any of you who are watching by way of the internet if you're paying attention. He says this, look at verse 19. For by one man's disobedience. Now who you reckon that man is? Now you know. You know, don't you? His name was Adam. Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many, that is the many he represented, were made legally constituted to be sinners. You know you was a sinner even before you was born. And when you entered into this world, you entered into this world as a sinner. Well, what do you mean? You became a sinner in Adam. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You understand that, I'm sure. So by one man's disobedience, the many that he represented were made legally constituted to be sinners in the eyes of God. So, here comes this other man, Christ Jesus. By the obedience of one, Christ, shall many, that is the many he represented, be legally constituted to be righteous. They can't be any other way. They are righteous. All of God's people are righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which he established by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, the Son of God knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. That we might be made, and the word might doesn't mean, well, maybe we will be and maybe we won't. The word might means in order that, we would be made the righteousness of God, everything the Holy God demands in Christ and his death. We're made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so then that brings us down to our text here in verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Yeah, God's got to strip us. Got to show us our guilt. That's necessary. But then after doing that, he says, but where sin abounded, where sin overflowed, you're overflowing with sin. That's what abounded. You're overflowing with sin. I'm looking into the faces of ladies. You're virtuous. You're moral. I know that. But by nature, you're as ungodly as any prostitute or drug addict or a seller of drugs or whatever, a murderer. I'm telling you that's our guilt before God. And men, us men, we don't get off either. We're as vile as any man who's ever lived. I mean, there's enough hell within us to create another devil, one writer said. We're just evil by nature. Isaiah, the Lord says to him, from the top of your heads to the bottom of your feet, there's nothing sound in you. You're just filled with wounds and runny sores. That's all you are. And they hadn't been mollified or bound up. You're just raging malady of sin. That's all of us. Sin just overflows. It pours out of us. But where sin abounded, grace comes in. Grace comes in. And it comes in without being asked for, without being sought, without being desired. You see, here's what the grace of God does. It all of a sudden comes surging in and makes a welcome for the Savior. That's what it does. It makes a welcome for the Savior. And it just comes over in an overwhelming flood into your soul. It superabounds. It just covers sin over so as to make it to be like you never were a sinner at all. Because you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. And unfortunately in our world today, religious people talk about grace as it's some kind of desire of God to help everybody. Grace is not a desire of God. Grace is an attribute of God. And grace is that which He showers upon undeserving sinners. So that this grace of God superabounds over sin. Where sin overflowed, grace overwhelms the overflowing of sin. And here's what grace does through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Washes all that sin away. All that filth, all that contamination. It's all gone. Due to the grace of God. Oh, how thankful we are for the superabounding grace of God. And this grace of God comes to Him, comes through Him who took our place. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the text here, we have two kings, as it were. One king is sin. Ruthless. It's a ruthless tyrant. With absolute dominion, sin reigns over all men and women because of our natural birth. Look back in chapter 3. And I'll make good on this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? Or we could turn around and say, are Gentiles better than Jews? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, Paul says, both Jews and Gentiles, that we are all under sin. Under, what does that mean? Under the authority of sin, under the control of sin, under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin. All of us. And you can't get out from under it. That's an impossibility. Sin's got the authority over you. It's a ruthless king. And it reigns in the kingdom of darkness. The reign of sin is universal. All of Adam's race is under sin's power and authority. Sin has made all men and women and young people its servants. We're the servants of sin. And if it isn't dealt with, then sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's for certain. But then comes along grace. Primary and principal sense of the word grace is God's free favor and unmerited kindness. Grace stands in opposition to works. It stands in opposition to worthiness. It stands in opposition to merit. Grace, in its strictest sense, always presupposes unworthiness in its object that it's going to deal with. It presupposes guilt. And before the grace of God comes, in its saving power, God, by His grace, sends the law to you to show you your guilt. That's a gracious thing, really, for God to show us how bad off we are. And then He pours in the royal ointment of the gospel of Christ. This grace of God's eternal. It is the free favor of God. I'll give you several things about this grace. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, that the source and the fountain of grace is God the Father. And you can read Ephesians chapter 1, the first few verses. God purposed in Himself a multitude of an elect people. Before the world began, He made a covenant of grace with His Son on the behalf of those people, ordered in all things and sure. Paul called it in chapter 11 of Romans, the election of grace. And Paul said, if God had not left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Grace flows freely from the throne of God. We need to understand this, and I'm sure that you all do. If it weren't for the grace of God that came to us in its overwhelming power, you see Sodom and Gomorrah out here all around us? That's kind of what it is, isn't it? That we'd be right with them. Say, whoa, wait, not me. Really? Oh, yeah, you. And me. If God hadn't sent grace to us, there's no depth of wickedness too deep that we wouldn't have delved into. No crime too evil that we weren't capable of committing. And even since God has saved us, if the Lord don't keep us on a tight leash, I'll tell you, we can do some awful things. Children of God have done some terrible, terrible things through the years. Now, and we still do, even all of us, we still do terrible things in our minds, in our imagination, in our hearts. If it weren't for the restraining grace of God, we'd do them literally. We have that capability. Anything anybody else has done, you're capable of doing. You ladies, any sin any woman in this world has ever committed, you're capable of doing it too. Even as a child of God, in a moment of weakness, if He pleased to release your chain a little bit, give you a little bit of slack, there's no telling what you'd do. You see Simon Peter there, warming himself by the fire, right there with the enemies of the Lord Jesus. No, not an apostle. Oh, yeah, an apostle. You hear him cursing? I don't know him. I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. He means nothing to me. Was he a child of God when he said that? He was, wasn't he, Ron? He's a child of God. Well, he found out he wasn't made of anything, was he? See, if we stand in the day of temptation, if we stand, that's the grace of God right there. We don't have any strength. David the king sees Bathsheba, lust filled his heart. And he had the authority of a king. I want that woman. This is a man after God's own heart. He got who he wanted to. And then when she wound up pregnant, David, being a very wise man himself, he figured out a way, he thought, to kind of get out of that. I'll just have her husband come back from the battle. Uriah, come back and have some R&R. Won't you spend some quality time with your wife? You've got it all figured out, David does. Oh, but he doesn't know that that man Uriah, who is one of David's chief warriors, he doesn't know that that man's got backbone. And he says, hey, nobody else is getting R&R. None of the other soldiers coming in spend a weekend with their wives. No. And then David said, well, in his own mind, said, well, I'm going to have him killed then. Sent a message out to Joab. Sent it in the hand of Uriah himself with instructions. Lead him out in the front by himself. Oh, how awful is that? And then months go by. King, he's just fine. Then Nathan calls him in. Exposes his guilt. Broke his heart. Wrote Psalm 51. I was talking to a brother yesterday. He said, David wrote Psalm 51 after that, didn't he? I said, yeah. I'm telling you, capable of anything. Me too. Oh, God, keep us. I don't want to bring reproach upon the name of Christ. I don't want to bring reproach upon my church family. Everybody, just about who knows anything about the Bible, knows what David did. It's kind of a blot on his life. Now, in the books of God, it's not there. No. Grace overflowed that sin. But boy, I tell you, it sure did put a mark on his name. Like it did to the name of Simon Peter. Yeah, if the Lord had left us a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The source and fountain of grace is God the Father. The channel of grace is God the Son. John says the law came by Moses. Grace and truth. How'd that come? By Christ Jesus. The grace of God is revealed and given to men only through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes to sinners through Christ. And then the only giver of grace is the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He's the one who teaches us the gospel. He teaches us how much we need this Savior. He teaches us what this Savior did for us. And the message that comes to us by the Holy Spirit's saving power is identified as being the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it's called. The gospel of the grace of God. I know to the self-righteous religionist, the gospel is a stumbling block. To the wise men of the world, the philosophers of the world, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what Paul said. Grace, as it is set forth in the Word of God, is an altogether different thing than most people in religion think it to be. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever read of universal grace. There is no such thing as universal grace. God is not gracious to all men without exception. He is not. Now you might say that mercy is defined as God not giving us what we justly deserve. And so we have often said something like this, anything this side of hell is mercy. Because that's what we all deserve. But nobody deserves the grace of God. And He doesn't give it to all men. He just gives it to some people. And they're not more qualified to receive it than others. They're not better than others. It's just that the grace of God is given freely. And we don't ever read of what some people call common grace. I've got a friend of mine. He and I have talked about this denomination that he is associated with. Their denomination split over this. Common grace, which is generally defined as universal grace. There's nothing common about grace. There's nothing universal about grace. Grace is given through the Lord Jesus to a specific people that God chooses to give it to. Let me give you real quick some characteristics of grace. Grace comes to the sinner as that which is pure charity, unsought, unasked for, and undesired. Therefore, grace and works won't mix. It's one way or the other. It's what it says in Romans 11. It's either works or grace. Grace or works. It can't be both. It can't be a mixture. And I'll tell you something else about grace. It was given to some of Adam's race before the world began. Grace doesn't begin in time. Though it is revealed in time, it wasn't given in time. It was given before time ever began. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Grace doesn't originate with you when you believe. You believe because grace was given to you in Christ before God made the world. And the grace of God is free. It's free. Without a cost to you. God doesn't look upon a sinner and say, well, he's doing the best he can. Believe I'll give him grace. Nah. No. It's free. We call it free grace. Free grace. And the grace of God is always sovereign. God gives it to whoever he wants to. It's grace that distinguishes. You see, grace separated Abel from Cain. Cain didn't get any grace. Abel got the grace. They're brothers. Came forth from the womb of the same mother. Fathered by the same father. No natural difference between those boys at all. But grace made a distinction before the world began. I'll have Abel. I'm bypassing Cain. God separated Abraham from the rest of his family. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. God separated Isaac from Ishmael. God separated Jacob from Esau. God separated Joseph from the rest of his brethren. Grace separated David from his brothers. The only difference between the children of God and the children of the devil, the only difference between the children of light and the children of darkness, is the difference grace made. That's all. No wonder Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's election is the election of grace. God's covenant is the covenant of grace. Our adoption into the family of God was by grace. The redemption of our souls and our bodies by the blood of the Lord Jesus was a marvelous work of grace. We're justified, the scripture says in Romans 3, justified freely through His grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven by grace. We're regenerated and effectually called to faith by grace. We're sanctified by the grace of God. We're preserved by the grace of God. Our future resurrection of our bodies are going to die. When the body dies, the soul goes immediately to be with the Lord if we're His people. Body goes to the grave, but hey, the future resurrection of our bodies will be the work of God's grace. And our ultimate total glorification is all due to the superabounding grace of God. So that from the gates of hell to the gates of heavenly glory, we owe salvation all to the grace of our God given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when God Almighty has finished bringing all of His ransomed ones to faith in the Lord Jesus, and time ends, we will recognize the greatness of grace. And He shall bring forth, Zechariah says this, the headstone thereof with shoutings. And we're going to be doing the shouting. Grace! 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 That's the theme through eternity. Not merit, not works, not what we've done, but this superabounding grace of God. We're going to bless God forever. For the Lord Jesus and that grace that came through Him who is the mediator. He's the channel through which the grace of God flows to us. And doesn't it flow so liberally and so freely? Superabounding grace. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the grace that we have according to Your eternal purpose. Grace given to us in Christ Jesus. You could have bypassed us, and rightfully so. We'd have no argument with You. Because we love sin. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. But because You would, because You had purposed this, because You gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began, You sent the gospel to us. We found out we weren't good people at all. Never were. We're ungodly. We need help, help that only this superabounding grace could give us through Christ Jesus. And You revealed to us the way that You save sinners. Your method is by grace. Not common grace, not universal grace. You didn't give grace to all men and then men could make use of it if they wanted to. No, that's not the way it was. This is superabounding grace. Grace given to us in the Son of God. Given before we knew anything about the gospel. Given to us before we ever existed in the flesh. Given to us when we only existed in the mind and purpose of God. Grace given to us when You chose us unto salvation. Oh Lord, receive our thanksgiving. Lord, be glorified. And we're thankful that we are trophies of Your grace. Someday You will put all of Your elect, ransomed, called, regenerated, perfected people on display for all the world to see. These are the ones that I have saved by superabounding grace. Teach us more of this marvelous work, of this marvelous grace, Father. Bless us as we go our ways. Give us a good week, thinking of the things of God and rejoicing in who you are and what you've done for us. Bless all of our church family and all of the family of God, those who are listening right now in other states or wherever they may be, other countries perhaps. Lord, lift up the spirits of your children. Encourage all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your grace. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Thank you.